That is a glorious thought to imagine that everyone's going to pay attention to the voice of the Lord someday. Isn't that a glorious thought? That's an amazing thing to work for, to pray for, to live towards. And the great news is that you can work towards that, live for that this week. In fact, we kind of like being first in line, don't we? Yeah, we do. We love being first in line. We like the first hat. We like to be the first that has the new. We like to be in style and fashion. We like to know that we were in on the beginning of something. Well, guess what? You're in on the beginning of something. You're in on the beginning of everyone recognizing the voice of the Lord. Huh. What do you know? So this week, I just want to encourage you to be your awesome trend-setting self. To be in vogue, to be ahead of the curve, and just enjoy listening to the voice of the Lord and praising Him as He deserves. We're glad that you're here today. It is good to enter in. It is good to be reminded of how glorious God is. It's good to worship and sing His praises together. And it's good to take all that we have, all that we carry, all that we struggle with. It's good to lay that at His feet together. It's good to be encouraged in His presence. It's good to be reminded that this journey, however long it is, we know the destination. We know the destination. So let's not be like our kids on a road trip. Let's just trust that the driver knows where he's going, and let's quit yelling from the back seat, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" All right? Just enjoy the trip. Enjoy the trip. And if you're not careful, you know, if you think about that analogy for your Christian life, if you don't get on board and enjoy some of the scenery and enjoy the trip, the driver just might take away your cell phone or your iPad. Then you're really going to enjoy the miles, right? You know, As much as we hate it, complain about it, just dread it, we all go through and experience changes in life. Life really is just one change after another. I mean, you know where things don't change? Death. You realize that, right? Yeah. That's the only place things don't change. That's how you know you're alive. Things are changing. But I was in this situation today, and the Lord saw fit to put me in this different situation tomorrow. And I was headed in this trajectory that I thought things should be going in, and then, boom, we see it as a detour, a curveball. We speak about these things. We speak about the things that occur to us in life as though they were strange, right? I mean, anytime something happens to us that we did not plan for, we look around and go, how can this be happening to me? I mean, I understand, I realize it exists, but how can illness affect me and my family? I mean, you know, I read the news, but how can I lose my job? I understand that some people go all over the place, but I was born here, and I live here, and I was planning on dying here. How could God possibly see fit to uproot me and move me? And life happens. Every single one of us, life happens. We go through phases and changes in life, and we get put in new situations. We have to navigate new areas. And sometimes, those are good things. And sometimes the Lord puts us in situations that we just don't want to be in, doesn't He? Sometimes He just says, "Hey, this is your life now," and we just go, "Well, no, that's not the life that I want. I mean, I want to choose my life. That's not the life that I choose." And God says, "Well, it's the life you got. So what are you going to do with it?" So that's the question, church, that we're going to ask ourselves this morning. Where you are, when you are, who you are, it's the life you got. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. By this point in Jeremiah's ministry, Israel has been exiled. God tried and tried and tried, and they said, nah, we'll just live how we want to live. We'll just take our chances. God says, okay, okay. So he brings Babylon in, and 587 B.C., he brings Babylon in, they bust their way in, and they take all the best of Israel. They take all the best. Now, they do this so that basically everyone who's left behind, no one's going to be brave or strong enough or smart enough or much of a leader to actually say, okay, we're going to fight back. They basically, Babylon, they've done this before. They go through and they recognize, oh, okay, they're a leader. They are a priest. They are a teacher. I just don't like the look in that guy's eye. We're going to take all of them. Anyone who might give us any problem, we're going to uproot them, we're going to take them away, and we're going to keep them close. We're going to keep an eye on them. These people that get left behind, they don't seem like much of a threat. They're not going to make plans. They're not going to put anything together, so we'll just leave them behind. And Jeremiah gets this awesome job of being left behind. Now, in chapter 28, one chapter earlier, Jeremiah still has the job of explaining what God has done and what God's going to do. Some false prophets in chapter 28 come along and say, all right, everybody, listen. This whole exile thing, this whole Babylonian thing, it's only going to last 2 years. It's only going to last 2 years. So we'll get through this. It's going to be fine. Some of you are far away, but God's going to bring you back. Some of you are here, and we're just looking around, and it's just a mess, but it's okay. It's all going to be restored. 2 years, it's all you got to do is survive the 2 years, and everything's going to be fine. Well, then there's Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, we're going to read one verse in here that you're going to go, oh, I know that verse. This is kind of a popular one. But the entire story is what we're going to take a look at, because God sends a letter to the exiles taken away, and his idea is that whole that 2 years that you're listening to, that may be an understatement. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1. Here are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Go down to verse 4. Here's the letter. Thus says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. You know what that translates to? Jeremiah uses it a lot. We hadn't talked about it in the last couple Sundays. The Lord of hosts. That is the Lord of the angel armies. That's good. The Lord of the angel armies. He's speaking. Listen up. Whew, I like that. Thus says the Lord of the angel armies, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's his message, verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know, and here it is, here's the verse that you've seen on your calendar. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, And come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So God's letter to those who've been taken away is 2 years in close. You're going to be out there 70 years. 70 years you are going to have to live your lives in this foreign place. 70 years you are going to have someone else telling you what you can and can't do. You didn't want my leadership. You didn't want my kingship. You didn't want me running your life. You wanted to do your own thing. Great. You now have an earthly king. You now have an enemy king. You have someone that doesn't care for you. And you're going to live in his country for 70 years. Get comfortable. 70 years. Yeah, 70 years. That's right. Well, those prophets were saying it was just going to last 2 years. I mean, I can put up with 2 years. I can put up with just about anything for 2 years, but 70 years? What do I do with 70 years? What does God tell them? Make a life. Make a life. That's what you do with your 70 years. You make a life. He told them, build houses. Build houses. Have kids. Now, plant gardens. You know what happens when you plant gardens? You're expecting to be there next season, right? Yeah. You put in the hard work this season. You expect the Lord to bless the produce in the next season. See, what they were doing was they were sitting there in Babylon, and they were going, well, this is awful, but, you know, God will rescue, so we'll just sit here. We'll just not be apart, and we'll just sit here. And we'll just sit here and look around and make sure, you know, that we live, but we're just going to live hand to mouth. We're just going to live hand to mouth. We're just going to make sure we got enough for today, because any day now, God's going to come and he's going to take care of all this. And God says, no, you're going to be there for 70 years. You better get to work. You better get to work. You know how often, church, you and I put our lives on hold until we decide our circumstances are right? That you and I decide, well, you know, things just aren't right for me to really be faithful. Things just aren't right for me to truly, truly follow God. But see, God calls us to live our faith every season of life. Wherever we find ourselves, whatever our circumstances are, God says you need to be faithful right there. Well, Lord, I have this new job, and it takes a whole bunch of my energy. And so I really need to focus right now to be the best that I can be so that my boss knows that I'm all in. So the boss knows that I'm 100%, that they can count on me. And so I'll get to this faith stuff as soon as I, you know, get in the groove of my new job. Guess what? You and I both know the reward for hard work. More work. Anyone that proves himself confident receives more work. No, Lord, if I work really hard, it'll be more cash. No, it won't. It'll be more responsibility because you know who you work with. Yeah, I do too. The people that don't want to work. And so if you prove yourself to be doing hard work, they're like, oh, you are fantastic. You are a godsend. Can you do some of their work? Okay, I think. Lord, I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to do exactly what I need to do. As soon as we get this all this physical stuff cleared up. Hey, if you've ever wrestled with illness and physical stuff going on with you or your loved one or in the house, you notice something, right? You'd like for it to go away, but it somehow seems to always hang around, doesn't it? There's always something to wrestle with. You're sick, they're sick, it's cold flu season, it's allergies, it's this, it's that. Someone's got a serious illness, now we got to start going to the doctor. Oh, and I just think I got them okay, and now someone else is not feeling good. So now I got to start worrying about their health. Notice a pattern? So don't sit there when it's health problems and say, Lord, as soon as we get this health stuff figured out, we're going to serve you, I promise. We're going to be faithful as soon as we get all this health stuff figured out. Well, Lord, I think this address is temporary. I think this neighborhood that you got us in, it can't last forever. I mean, we're moving to a new place. Or we're looking for a new place to live. We're looking for a new city to live. We're looking for a new church to live. As soon as we get planted, as soon as we get there, then we'll be faithful. Then we'll become a part of the community. Then we'll actually look out for our neighbors and actually maybe meet them and be a blessing to their lives. As soon as we get it all settled in, then we can get to living. God says, be settled already. Wherever I put you, live. Live. Church, you and I need to hear this because we live our lives so much by our circumstances. And you and I determine how much faithfulness we're going to give to God based on how easy it is for us wherever we're at. Wherever God has you, or whatever God has given you, it is faith and worship to make the most of it and use it to build His kingdom. Now, go back to that verse, because we love verse 11, right? For I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good, plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you're like, yes, Lord, when it is hurting, when it is bad, I'm holding on to that promise. Because you said, someday it's going to get good. Someday it's going to be okay. Someday it's all going to work out. And I got that one highlighted, and it's in my phone, and it's on my bathroom mirror, and woo, 29:11. God keeps talking. Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Yeah, but verse 11, Michael said God's going to do a bunch of good things for us. That's right. And 12 and 13 says you and I are going to be faithful to God. Why was Israel in Babylon? They weren't faithful to God. He gave him chance after chance after chance after chance, saying, ugh, I'm going to have to bring some punishment. You know how much we hate to punish our kids? Ugh, breaks our heart. Oh, they're so cute, but they're so... Right? But we don't like to punish. We don't enjoy it. It doesn't make us happy. It breaks our heart. Wait, it breaks our heart to punish our kids? Huh, you think God enjoyed it? You think God enjoyed seeing the Babylonian army bringing Nebuchadnezzar in and destroying the city that he had built, the land that he had given to them after so long? You think he enjoyed having them come in? It was necessary. Discipline is necessary. Why? Because left to their own devices, you know what kids do, don't you? Uh-huh. Hey, read a newspaper. Look around. The culture that we are in is kids left to their own devices. Literally and figuratively, it's where we are. Everything that's going on around us is what? Is adults going, I don't think I have any right to tell my kids the reality of their situation. What? I mean, that's what we are. That's what our society has become. We worship our children as if let the little children lead us because they know. Our children don't know anything. You know what our kids know? The taste of things that started in their nose. That's what our kids know. Right? And we just put so much on them and we give them so much credit for, oh, they're so wise in their innocence. No, they're not. They need to be directed and instructed. They need to be taught. They don't know anything. You leave a couple kids by themselves, what do they do? Blow stuff up. Yes, he knows. Destruction and mayhem. Right? I saw a meme this week that made me laugh. It showed all the different things that we need to be scared of. And they said, oh, no, none of that scares me with this. And there was a Sharpie with the lid off. sitting on the kitchen counter. That's what actually scares me as a parent, right? You know what I'm talking about. Kids left to their own devices get in trouble. They mess things up. They need direction. And we are a child worshiping society. It's where we are. Let's do everything for the kids. It's all about the kids. And you know what that is. That you and I looking at our own lives going, well, didn't do too much with my time. But you know what? They're going to be great. Yeah. They're going to be, what are they going to be? Well, we've got hopes and dreams, right? They're going to be professional athletes. They're going to be life-changing doctors. And you know how they're going to get there? By telling me exactly what they need and me serving them and bringing it to them. That's how my kids are going to be awesome. Wrong. Well, let's just be honest. Wrong. Israel didn't even know how to lead themselves, and God says, look, punishment's coming, and I'm not a fan. I'm not excited about it. I don't want to do this. This hurts me more than it's going to hurt you. Your kids just go, I don't believe you. And Israel's in Babylon going, we don't believe him. And God's like, I had to do this. I warned you, and I warned you, and I warned you. And you just wouldn't listen. You wouldn't live right. You wouldn't straighten up. You wouldn't act right. You wouldn't do what you're supposed to do. So here you are. So now that here you are, you don't just get to whine and pout about it. Right? You don't get to pout about it. That's like grounding your kid and keeping the TV and the Xbox in their bedroom. But that doesn't make much sense, does it? No, it doesn't. So he says, look, while you're there, you better be productive. You better do something. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Awesome story that Jesus tells. Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 25, he says, all right, here's this guy, and he's going to go away for a long time. And he finds three of his servants, and he says, you need to get to work while I'm away. You got work to do. You got work to do. Take a look at what he gives them. Matthew 25:14. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. His property. He goes away and then gives his servants his property. And he says, to the one he gave 5 talents, another 2, another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now, before you start feeling bad for the 1 talent dude, you need to realize and understand that this amount of money that this man left his servants, 1 talent would have been approximately $400,000 in today's terms. That's the low man. Top guy got $2 million. He said, here's $2 million. I'm going away. Work. You ever watch that show, How Lottery Changed My Life? And you realize that most people who win the jackpot are just as poor as when they started in like just a handful of years. Yeah, that show cracks me up. I've actually watched it a couple times. It makes me laugh. We're like, hey, we got all this money, so we bought all this stuff. Yep. Okay. They just did what most of us do. Spend more than we make. Whatever you got, most of us are good at spending it. Most of us are good at watching it go out the checkbook. We're great at that part, right? Yeah. The first servant got $2 million in today's terms. Now, if God showed up today and said, hey, here's $2 million. I'm giving you my $2 million. I'm not rewarding you. You didn't win the lottery. I'm giving you my $2 million. Go to work with it. What would you do? What would you do? Some of you are just, I lost you. $2 million? I would run. I would buy some stuff. I would take a vacation. No, see, it's not yours. It's his. It's his. He entrusts to him $2 million. Says, okay, go do with it. Second guy comes along. He says, well, you're not the best and the brightest, but you're all right. Here's $800,000. Go to work. And then finally, the last one. Oh boy, I love you. Here you go. Here's $400,000. $500,000. Go to work. He's gone for a while, and he comes back. He comes back and, let's see. What'd he do? He went away at the end of verse 15. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. He doubled his 2 million. He made wise investments. He probably gambled a little, like stock market kind of stuff. I don't know. He made good investments. He doubled his 2 million. He's got 4 million now. Verse 17, the guy that had 800,000, he's now got $1.6 million. But the one who received $400,000 went and dug it in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of the house came back to settle accounts. And he says, hey, you give me the 5, here's 5 more. Master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The guy who had 2 talents, well, you gave me 800,000, here's 1.6 million. He says, hey, good job, good job. You've been faithful over a little, I'll set you over much. Enter into my joy. He went to the guy with 400,000, and the guy said, hey, look, I knew you to be a hard man. You reap where you don't sow, you gather where you scattered no seed. You see that? Just let that sink in for a second. This guy knew how God acts. And how does God act? He reaps where he does not sow. And he gathers where he did not scatter seed. If the Holy Spirit is alive and well, I pray that you figure out that sentence right there today. Right there. Right there. Verse 25. So I was scared. I was scared. I'm just going to be honest. I was afraid. You gave me this life. You provided for me everything that I needed. And I was scared. I didn't want to take a chance. I didn't want to take a risk. I mean, I was perfectly comfortable back in Israel, and you got me here in Babylon, and I'm uncomfortable. I was perfectly comfortable and happy. Oh, let's be honest, it's when we were 4 years old. Because everything after that's been painful and difficult, hadn't it? I mean, I was just fine sitting at home watching PBS or my they weren't even after school cartoons, they were just cartoons. And you sent me to school. And Lord, school's tough. And then I finished school and I thought, all right, I finally achieved something. I got everything I want. All right. And you sent me to work. And all my life, all I've been doing is just adjusting to new stuff and figuring new stuff. You know all these kids are growing up and moving back home, right? You seen this trend? Yeah. Because it's tough out there. I want to come back home where it's safe. Let somebody else make the decisions. Let somebody else do all the heavy lifting. I'll just go back to my comfy chair. I don't want to be out there. And God says, I gather where I did not plant. Now, that lesson right there, what you and I are supposed to catch, because look, he says in verse 26, his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You are lazy. You are lazy. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you should have invested my money with the bankers, and when I came back, I would have at least got my money and some interest. So God gives you this life, is what Jesus is saying. God gives you this life with whatever limitations you decide that have been put upon you. God gives you this life, and when he comes back, he is not checking on these borders of what you have accomplished. You catch me? God gives you this life right now, right here. And when he comes back, he's looking right here to see if you're there. Make sense? He's not looking back there. That's where you were when he found you. He's looking right there for your faithful service. He's not looking back there. You know what's back there? Life is hard. So I'm going to think about me. I mean, all those other people have it easy, so I'm just going to sit here. You ever seen that look on your kid's face? Okay, that look, is not the look of someone who should be in charge. Not qualified. God says, I planted you here, and I'm looking for a harvest here. Church, it's time to grow. It's time to grow because that's what faith looks like. It's time to grow because that's what faith looks like. Everybody wants an excuse or a reason why their life is so difficult that I should just remain insular and protect myself and shrink and just stay right here. Please, Jesus, come and get me. Come and get me. Come and get me because it's so hard and it's so bad out here. And Jesus is showing up over there going, all right, I'm here for you. Where are you at? Well, Lord, I'm right where you put me. That's not where I am. I put you there, but I'm gathering you here. Get to work. Okay, the parable of the talents just got real, didn't it? Yeah. The parable of the talents just got real. Whatever God gives you in your life, He is expecting growth. He's not looking for excuses. He's not looking for you and I to say, well, Lord, you know, we struggled a lot with illness in our family. We had a lot of physical problems. God looks at you and says, oh, really? You're the only one that ever got sick? It must have been very tough for you. Well, Lord, you know what? We had some money trouble. We had some financial trouble, and so we had to give all of our time towards that. Oh. Well, you're the only one that ever lost a job. You're the only one that ever lost $100. What's that like? Well, it's okay. You just sit back there. It'll be fine. Lord, we had to move. I'm sad. You plug it in. Whatever excuse you've been looking for God not to look too closely at your life, don't expect God to go, oh, poor you. If only you had, I don't know, if only you had an eternal Lord and Savior who promised to be there with you every step of the way. If only you had the Creator of all things putting His love, His Spirit, and His presence in your very heart and His promise to be with you every step of the way. Yeah, then I guess if you had that kind of promise, then maybe I could expect something out of your life. But you're right. You've had it rough. So you just sit back there and complain. You just sit back there and whine. Because I love to hear that. Oh, it's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? It is ridiculous. And before you look at me and say, Michael, you sound ridiculous. In Jeremiah chapter 28, he was walking around with a yoke around his neck, a literal wooden yoke. God said, hey, put this on and walk through town and say, all right, this is what God's doing. I have yet begun to get ridiculous compared to God's biblical prophets. He made them do some ridiculous stuff, absolutely ridiculous stuff. So, again, the question, what have you done with what God has given you? You and I look at everything God hadn't given us, haven't we? Right? Well, I only have one talent. Well, I can't do anything. And God's going to show up and say, okay, when I put you there, you had one talent. You were right here. I'm looking for you right here, and you're not there. You could have done the bare minimum, and your one talent would have made a difference in this world. You could have done the bare minimum with that one talent that you had. And when I showed up, it would have increased my kingdom. But you were worse. You were lazy. You were unfaithful. You took the one thing I gave you and you buried it in fear. Whew. God gets real, doesn't He? Yeah, He does. He knows all of our excuses. He knows all of our thoughts and all of our weaknesses and says, I'm looking for something. I'm looking for something. I'm looking for that faith that you sing about and profess and pray about. I'm looking for it to be real. I'm looking for your life to make a difference. So make a difference. Let's turn over to Titus. We'll wrap it up here this morning. Matt read for us in Titus chapter 2 that our instruction is, because the grace of God has brought us salvation, we're supposed to live in this present age a certain way. We're supposed to live with our salvation. Church, this week, This week, you know what's more powerful than the problems you're going to face? The power of God that you've been given. You know what is more beautiful and amazing than the suffering you're going to go through? The love and sacrifice that Jesus made for you on the cross. So you're going to get a choice this week. What are you going to focus on? You're going to focus on you and all your pathetic stuff, or are you going to focus on God and all His glorious stuff? Because whatever you focus on will have the power in your life. Whatever you focus on tomorrow will have the power to direct your steps. In Titus chapter 3, I want to continue on where Matt left off for us. He said, look, we ourselves, this is Titus 3:3. We ourselves once were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Hey, look, before you knew Jesus, yeah, you were all that. You were all that. That's your past. That's history. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All right. Because we were too lost at one time, we live for the lost to see. Because we have been reborn, washed in the blood of Jesus, because we have been regenerated in the life of the Holy Spirit, we are now evidence of what God can do with one talent. One measly talent. We see how He can take that, use it in faith, and make it grow, and make it spread, and make it make a difference, and have an impact on the world around us. So He's planted you here. And you may be in exile. You may be in exile this morning. Your life may feel like exile. It just feels like God's far away. Feels like I'm all alone. It feels like my circumstances are bigger than I am. It feels like my shoulders are just kind of slumped over. It feels like everything that I have to go through and everything that I have to experience in this life is discomfort and pain and worthy of gnashing of teeth. Or, since you have been reborn into the life of Jesus, since you have had your sins washed away, since you have been made holy and pure, since God has seen fit to take His very presence, His Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, and put that inside of you, maybe the reality of Jesus is greater than the temporary suffering of this world. So maybe this week, church, we give God more power than the world. Maybe this week we give God more credit, more time, more space, more energy than our light, momentary, temporary sufferings. And when we do, God will cause an increase. God will bring growth. God will take our little talent and He'll double it. God will take our little talent and He'll make something awesome out of it. So have the faith to give Him your talent. Put it to work. Put your life to work. And realize and understand this, that God planted you right here, but right here is not where He's going to be looking for you when He comes back. You catch me? I hope so. Because He's going to be looking for you up there. He's going to be looking for you over there. He's going to be looking for you back there. God planted us to grow. It's time to grow. All right. Whew. If you're not there, or you're not here, if you need Jesus, if you need prayers, if you need baptism, if you need something this morning, let us know. We're here to help.